Good old selfies. Does everyone know what a selfie is? You have a cell phone, you take pictures of yourself. Well, on social media, we all have those friends, or maybe one, or maybe hundreds of friends that post selfies on a daily basis. Whether losing weight, new haircut, out on a hot date, or basically any other thing that can happen, people are posting selfies for. And I came across an article that was called Capturing the Perfect Selfie. It's practically a full-time job. Now, I'm the only one that thinks that's funny, but it writes, nailing the perfect selfie is no easy feat. It's a delicate balance of lighting, angles, and just the right amount of pout. In fact, we think it'd be considered a full-time job. While you're in the process of taking a flawless selfie, have you ever wondered? Now, this focuses on women, so I'm not targeting women. This is just the best article I could find. How many pictures are other women taking before they post it to the gram? That's Instagram. Well, they did a survey. When it comes to the amount of selfie attempts women take before they post the perfect shot, 50% of women take 2 to 5. Almost 30% take 6 to 10 shots. Okay, this person writes, so most of us need 5 shots to get the selfie right. But from there, how long do we spend on editing them? I didn't even know you could edit selfies. But anyways, 45% of women spend 1 to 3 minutes. 25% of women spend 4 to 6 minutes. And 21% of women need 10 minutes or more to edit that picture to strike the selfie gold, it's called. Now, this bizarre introduction does have a purpose, if you're wondering. Imagine after taking 10 pictures of yourself, you snap away 10. You look carefully at them all. You choose the perfect selfie, and then you spend 10 minutes editing that picture. You delete all those pictures, and I come up to you because you sent me one, and I said, hey, who's that? And you say, I don't know. I have no idea who that is. So is for the person, because really, the cell phone is now functioning as a mirror. I see a lot of people doing their makeup, checking their hair with their cell phone, not with the pocket mirrors that people used to have. Imagine that. So it is for the person who only hears the word of God, and then moments later forgets what it says and doesn't do it. We are now in a different section in James where we've switched from trials and temptations, and now we're in the section pertaining to the Word of God. But we're just going to do a quick review because we got here. We got to James 1:19 from James 1:1-18. We're going to review quick. James calls them to what in trials? Chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it joy. Rejoice in trials. Because those trials create within you Christian maturity. You become more like Jesus when you go through trials in the Lord. Not only that, he says you're blessed if you persevere under trials. You're thinking, what? That's a blessing? Why or how? Because we'll receive a crown of life, or in essence, eternal life. In chapter 1, verse 13 to 15, James mentions temptations. We go from trials to temptations. God does not tempt. God cannot be tempted by evil. But we're tempted when we, by our sinful desire within us, we're led away and led astray into sin. And then James warns us of deception in verse 16 to 18. Don't be deceived, he says. And he's speaking with regards to don't be deceived about God's character or your life. God gives perfect gifts. God does not change like his creation. And then we heard the wonderful description of the gospel in verse 18. It says, by the will of God we're brought about into life, by the word of truth, the gospel, so that we can be first fruits. So that was verse 18. Now we're in 19. There's three watches. And it actually works out quite well. Watch your language. I know the bulletin says language, but I said, you know what? There's something else we need to watch in those verses. Your anger. Watch your anger and your language in verse 19 to 20. Number two, watch out for wickedness. Verse 21, put it to death, get rid of it, take it off. And verse 22 to 25, watch and apply the word. Watch and apply the word. So watch, watch, watch. Verse 19 to 20, first point, watch your language. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. Again, James starts calling them something very special. Not only brothers, but what kind of brothers? Beloved brothers. Note that brothers does include sisters. It's male and female there, although it's not written in there. It includes both. These are people who belong to the Lord and have been saved by the word of truth, by God's grace, the gospel. And this word beloved refers to James' endearment and close connection to these Christians. He loves these Christians, so he calls them beloved brothers. And he commands them here to know. Know this. They're to understand something. They're to pay attention to something. They're to take note of something. Again, being a Christian means that you know and you learn. There's no laziness in the Lord. And this command to know is connected to people being called the first fruits. Remember last week I talked about the first fruits being offerings to God who live lives and their lives that they're offered to God in obedience. Well, this is what all that is fleshed out in James. These next verses reveal what it means to actually live out a first fruit of the Lord. And there's three things he starts out with. Quick to listen. I hope everyone here was quick to listen to the message of the words, of the songs, the message of the Bible when they came here this morning. But some people think that this quick to listen refers to listening to others. And that could be the case. But more than likely it refers to being quick to listen to the word of truth. Be quick to listen to the word of truth. We ought to be people who have open ears, open hearts, open minds, not in the sense of open mind as we've been told now that I'm an open mind and I accept everything. Open mind in the sense that you're ready to learn concerning the word of truth. I always see these cartoons. Whoever's in political power, they put the prime minister, the president, or whoever, their head is usually stuck in the sand. Usually it's their head, and they're an ostrich or something, and their head's sticking in the sand. That's not how we to be with the word of God. Our head not in the sand. We ought to be attentive, excited, ready, willing to hear the word of truth from the Lord. And these next two verses really help us understand the nature of gospel living. The good news of Jesus is just not a cool philosophical idea. Cool truth, groovy truth, or whatever people want to call it. It's more than just that. It's more than just reciting head knowledge, a few Bible verses that you've never applied to your life. The hearing of the gospel leads to life transformation, life renewal. You're changed. You are a changed person. And it affects two areas in James. Slow to speak. This gospel affects our speech and how we ought to be a people who are not quick with the tongue. Sometimes I meet someone who's so quick with the tongue and boom, boom, they say like the smartest thing. And then probably 2 out of the 8, 10 times, they say something really bad because they were quick to the tongue and they really didn't think about it as much. And then they have to do a lot of apologizing. We ought to reflect, think, and pray sometimes before we speak, or actually all times. We ought not to be people who just shoot off our mouth what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Slow to speak. And actually, James is kind of stealing a lot of the Proverbs. There's actually about 10 verses that speak about slowness to speech in the book of Proverbs. I'm just going to read one. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Maybe sometimes we ought to bite our tongues a little bit harder and bite them much harder. We've seen in our political climate how some people run off their mouths and it escalates things. You run off your mouth and you just make people more angry and you defeat the whole purpose of what you're trying to do. We've even had people say things that it was the ruin of their job because they maybe didn't think through the implications of what they were saying. Now, James is going to talk more about language in verse 26 and much more about language in James 3, 1 to 12. But I'm just giving you, and he's just giving us, I should say, maybe a little bit of appetizer of something to work on for the next week. Slow to speak. Slow to speak. Let's go to the next one. Slow to become angry. Often being quick to speak and anger go hand in hand. How many times have you been in a situation and you're not thinking and you speak very uncarefully, and then all of a sudden the person you're speaking to has gone into a full-blown trigger? Trigger meaning they're upset. It's a cool word for being upset, triggered. Everyone's triggered these days by a lot of things. But maybe that trigger came in your marriage. You said something to your wife that you know that after you, if you would have thought more about it, you never would have said it. And you maybe wouldn't have been hit with the frying pan. I don't know. Maybe it was a fellow Christian, something in church. Ooh, I shouldn't have said that, but I did. Or maybe it was a coworker. Maybe you all have those coworkers, that person that maybe doesn't work as efficiently as you, and you said something to that person that wish you had thought through it a little more clearly. But as you might have heard in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes anger very seriously. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26, he equates anger of the heart with murder. Murder of the heart. James here says we ought to be slow to become angry, even as the book of Ecclesiastes says, be quick, in 7:9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry. For anger lodges in the hearts of fools. So how many fools have we had here this week that we outbursted in anger? I don't know. So in essence, the reality of the word of truth giving us life should cause us to cool our jets. Again, this verse really teaches us the reality of the gospel work in our hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is forgiveness, mercy, and grace and good shown to people who don't deserve that. But this is a wonderful truth. In every preaching of the gospel, though, there's a call to repentance, faith, change of life, turning from sin into a different direction. Let's look at verse 20. There's a four there. And notice that it doesn't say, James doesn't say anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It says, what kind of anger? Anger of whom? Of man. Man's anger, people's anger. The anger we feel when we're bad-mouthed by a coworker, maybe even by someone in church. Anger maybe from something that a spouse said, a child said, or if you're a child, something that your parents said to you. This anger does not bring about righteousness. This is not right anger. The righteousness here, the righteousness of God, can refer to a couple of things. The righteous character of God, which we're to display, or the righteous demands that God gives us. Doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. Of course, James is referring to both here because the righteous standard of God is the righteousness he demands from us in our lives. When we get angry, it's possibly because we've not listened to the gospel like we ought to have. We've been quick with our speech, and this leads to an angry outburst. And this is not the righteousness that God requires for us. Well, that brings up the question, that someone might say, well, you haven't been angry like me. You haven't had done what's done to me. You haven't seen what other people have done to others. And that's true. I haven't probably seen those things. But what do we do with that anger if it's maybe, you might even think it's legitimate. Maybe it's an anger of something that's been done to someone else, or maybe upset about something done to us. Remember one truth. Vengeance is of whom? The Lord. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Oh, what? I'm not supposed to get them back? Eye for an eye? No. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, here's God speaking, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Either that vengeance will be put upon Christ because that person is in Christ, or they will bear it in the end, bearing the punishment of the wrath of God. So, watch your language. Point two, watch out for wickedness. Therefore, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Therefore, since our anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God, we ought to put away two things. Note what in essence this word means. It means to get rid of, put away. But the secular use is actually mean take off. The image is that of taking off clothing. Just imagine I showed up with an ugly Christmas suit. Or an out-of-style fashions suit from the 70s with the fluffy shirts that looked horrible and all the rest that goes with it. Bell bottoms, platform shoes. The appropriate thing for me to do would be, the fashion police would say anyways, is to get rid of that outfit. Get rid of it. Take it off. Dispose of it. Don't ever wear it again. It's the same that we're to do with sin. We're to put it to death, get rid of the sinful attitudes, actions, and thoughts. In essence, take them off of us, since we're the first fruits of the Lord. This same word is actually used in the Bible numerous times for us taking off sin. This is gospel work. We're transformed. We take off the sin. Colossians 3:7-8. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Put them off. Take them off. What are they? Similar things. Wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. James here references two things we're to take off. Filthiness, which is a corruption, moral uncleanness, anything that's sin. It can actually be used for vulgarity as well in language. Next is rampant wickedness, in essence, abundance of evil. This reveals to us that we still have that sinful nature, which he already talked about earlier on, because if we didn't have the sinful nature anymore, we wouldn't be commanded to take it off. If we didn't have that sinful nature, we'd in essence be in heaven or perfect. And next he says, you're to put it off, but you're to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So put this off, but receive the implanted word. This phrase is filled with so much gospel, so much good news, so much instruction for us. Because maybe I was the only one that maybe struggled with sin this week. Was I the only one? There's so much good news and gospel in this section. We're to take off and in essence put on the word of God. And it says we're to receive the implanted word. This of course refers to the word of truth that he talked about earlier in verse 18. The word of truth. We're to receive it. Notice that it says it's implanted. Again, this is a promise of the new covenant that Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, writes the word of God or implants the word of God into his people. It's the hope of the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant. This is found in Jeremiah 31:33. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. He will put his what within them? Law. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is gospel work. Life transformation. The word of God is implanted in your being, in your heart. But notice the means and how we're to receive the word of God. With what? In this verse. Receive with meekness. In essence, this word is humility. It's used several times to speak about the humility of Jesus, that he's humble. Just by the fact that he left heaven and became a human and died for sinful people, that it speaks to extreme humility. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ is talked about there. One thing we learn here is pride is the enemy of the gospel. Absolute enemy. We ought to be more of a humble people and receive the word of truth, not with an attitude as I'm wise in my own eyes, but humble, dependent upon God and his grace. And what does this word of truth do? It saves our souls. The soul here refers to the whole person. God, through the means of his gospel, saves people. Jesus Christ went to the cross to bear the punishment of God, so in essence we could experience peace with God, or the peace of God. This saving or deliverance is really escaping the judgment of God for our sin. It saves our soul. We're saved from the consequences, authority, and punishment of our sin, and we have God's righteousness. So we had watch your language, watch out, or take off wickedness. Final, watch and apply the word. I pray we're struck by this. Because how many times this month have you got into the Word, and let's say I called you up and I said, oh, what'd you read today? Oh, I forget. How many times would that have happened to us? Or call me up and ask me what I read this morning. Did I apply the Word and apply it, and did we apply it? Verse 22 and 25. Here's the final section. We have a contrast between doers and hearers. And we need to really ask ourselves, what kind of person are we? Verses 23 to 24 focus upon those who are just hearers. Verse 25 focuses upon those who are the doers of the word. Please examine today what you are. Verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Notice the importance of doing the word and applying the word here. James calls us to obedience to the word, the whole counsel of God. Although they wouldn't have had a New Testament when this was written, of course, as we have it now, it certainly applies to us in the sense that we now have the complete revelation of God in the New Testament. And James here is really, in essence, speaking out against those who are rejecting God's instructions. They're not doing or practicing the law. It's actually very similar to what's going on in the book of Jude. Remember in the book of Jude, people crept into the church and they were saying, I'm saved by grace, but they were living lives that I hope none of us are living. They were turning the grace of God into sensuality and denying the Lord. And you have to wonder here how he says, don't deceive yourself and deceive themselves. But I'm sure we're all shocked how much this happens. Sometimes we're led astray by our emotions. Sometimes we're led astray by people or even circumstances. Remember, James wants us to be sure we're not deceived. He says, my dear brothers, don't be deceived. He said that in verse 16. Now he gives his description in verse 23 and 24 of the hearer of the word and not a doer. It's like a man. He doesn't use a woman here. He uses a man who looks intently. That word is very important. Some translations have taken that word out, but it's intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now we have this description a hearer and not a doer of the word. And James uses this analogy of a person looking intently at his face in a mirror. This isn't a quick glance. This isn't like when you're walking by a mirror, boom, and you look away. This is intently looking at the mirror. This is making sure your hair is perfect kind of a look. This is making sure everything's just beautiful, I guess, is the best way of wording it. But the mirrors in Bible times were not like our mirrors. They were often made of bronze and not made out of shiny things where we could see a clearer reflection. Or even like our cell phones that capture somewhat what we look at. But nonetheless, they still could see what they look like in these mirrors. The illustration is clear. The person looks intently. Then when he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. This is the people who are just hearers of the word. This is what they do. They are like that. They observe. They just observe. They just hear. But it doesn't compute. It doesn't apply. And then they walk away and they forget absolutely everything and it doesn't change anything. But what's the doer of the word, verse 25? He looks into the perfect, the law of liberty. Note this looking word is a bit different than it's used into looking in the mirror. It means an inquiring look, looking to find something out. He looks into the law. And it's described, the law is described, or the word is described two ways, the perfect law and the law of liberty here. The perfect law, because the law of the Lord is perfect, like Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, it revives the soul. But the law of God, the word of God, has no deceit in it, there's no flaws in it, no flaws in the word of God. The flaws, it exposes the flaws in us. That's what it exposes, but the word of God is perfect. The law of liberty. You might think, when you think laws, you don't think liberty. When society thinks the Ten Commandments, they don't think, woohoo, these are liberating truths. Usually they think restriction. But the law of God brings liberty. In essence, because the law of God exposes to us our need for Jesus. And we're brought to Jesus because of the law, and that brings us the liberty. And there's liberty and joy and obedience to Jesus Christ. And it says here, this person perseveres. This isn't a person who forgets, but keeps pressing on, commitment to the word. He's being a hearer, not a no-hearer who forgets, but a doer who what? Acts, does. You don't dismiss or forget the law of God, but you act upon the word of God. And notice how this section ends. He will be blessed in his doing. Earlier, James said we're blessed if we persevere under trials. Now we receive a blessing from God or approved by God or joy in God if we live faithfully to him. But I know many people that say that the Bible restricts their lifestyle. They think it's legalistic. They say the Bible restricts their joy, and I say hogwash. But yet they pursue sin, which leads them into bondage. And honest people will tell you, they don't even like the sins, even they do, but they do them anyway. And they know they're in bondage. This, of course, here, this verse, blessed in doing, points us to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates day and night. Blessed in obedience to God. Two things to think about. First, put on the word of truth. Now, I don't mean that you get all fashionable and do some weird fashion show where you put the pages of Bible onto an outfit. That's not what I mean by that. I hope you all got that. But you embrace Jesus, whom the Bible points you to in every page. Embrace and clothe yourselves with the grace of Jesus Christ by trusting his work accomplished on the cross. Because the word of truth can save our souls, our whole being. Let's just look at how much and how all of us need saving. If you're not struck, you must maybe not be a hearer of the word. If you say here today, I'm good, that's about enough indication you're clearly not good. Here, how many of us this week spoke with hostility without thinking and wish we could have taken back some of the words we had said because we sinned with our mouth? How many of us? Number two, how many of us got angry, maybe with your spouse, maybe with your child, maybe with your coworker, maybe with your mom, maybe with your dad, maybe with a friend? How many of us have partaken of filthiness, maybe not in actions, but with our minds and our desires? How many of us participated in wickedness, extreme wickedness maybe not with actions, but with our mouths, thoughts, and passions? How desperately do we need Jesus, who is the word of truth, the gospel? I wonder how many vocal sins have been committed here this week. But guess what? Not too many that we can't be cleansed by the blood of Christ. I wonder how many bursts of anger, or as Jesus calls it, murder in the heart, were committed by us here this week. Guess what? Not too many that our souls cannot be saved by the work of Christ. I wonder how much moral filth and vile wickedness has been committed by us this week. Not too much that our Savior cannot save us instead of what we deserve, destruction. Just like the hymn, we have heard a joyful sound. What's the next part? Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. For a Christian here this morning, ought we not to be thankful for the grace of God? There's enough here to condemn us big time just in two verses. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not trusting Christ to save your soul, lean upon him now. Trust Jesus, the one explained in the word of truth, the Bible, in the law of liberty, in the word of God. Forsake your sin and lean upon him. And finally, put off sin. And that seems like, well, that's pretty generic. But let's make that command a little bit more practical. Let's just focus on the anger that we might all feel, the bitterness that we might have against someone. You're bitter whenever you think about a person. And when you start thinking about that person who's hurt you, you just start boiling over. For all intents and purposes, sure, you're angry. You turn red, your blood pressure rises. You just want a punching bag with that person's face on it, and you want to go to town. Now, I wouldn't be thinking about anyone here, would I? But guess what we do? Put off sin. We confess our sin. We go to Jesus and acknowledge our sin. We cry to the Lord, but we seek guidance and counsel in his word. Like going to a passage that might deal with such an issue of forgiveness and bitterness. Like Matthew 18 teaches us. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to read the full thing. Because I know that many of us could struggle with this. If you've never struggled with it, you're probably going to struggle with it in the future. And this is how we deal with sin. Going before God, confessing our sin, and going and seeking guidance and counsel from his word, and allowing the Spirit of God to change you and transform you. So hear the word of God. Then Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, that's the instruction. Therefore, now he goes into a parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and a payment to be made. So what did the servant do? Fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Gone. 10,000 talents. But that same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a lot less money. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then this master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, hear this, your heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. We all get the point. We will never sin against another human being as much as we've sinned against God. And in Christ, all those sins are gone. And so therefore, ought we not to forgive that person who's offended us? Pray over these passages. When you seek to be changed by, and seek to be changed by God and by the Holy Spirit, that anger melts because you see the great grace of God. You say, wow, how much God has forgiven me. Look at the grace He's shown me. Look how gracious He is to me. And then you say, Lord, sorry, have mercy upon my anger, my bitterness. Change me, enable me to forgive by the power of your Holy Spirit. This is putting off sin, not going around trashing the person, going to God and seeking His mercy and grace and guidance. This is a doer of the word. Preaching the gospel to your heart, confessing your sin and in meekness and humility, coming before God and seeking the empowerment over sin. That's a doer of the word. I pray that we all would be doers, putting off sin. Amen.